is Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. So if you could turn there, and if you're physically able to stand, let's just honor God as I read these verses audibly in your hearing. And then we'll seek God in prayer to help us to understand what he's saying to us. Revelation, excuse me, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Verse 1, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your work, your works. I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God." Verse 3. "Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen." Our Father, we humbly bow before you and ask you to speak clearly and succinctly to us. We humbly ask you to make your will and your way plain. And then, Lord, grant us great grace to order our lives in accordance with your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you, and you may be seated. And excuse me just a second to get a drink. All right. So you all know where we are. We've spent a number of weeks now. Our subject for today is revive us to wake up. Revive us to wake up. We've spent a number of weeks now considering the need for revival in the church. We've looked at these seven churches, and we saw at the first one, the church at Ephesus, they needed revival to address the deteriorating love that was prevalent among them. We saw the church at Smyrna that they needed revival because they were already suffering, and they were about to be plunged into even more severe suffering. We saw as we looked at the church at Pergamum that they needed revival to reject false teaching because they were bombarded with it and they were not handling it properly. And then we saw last week at Thyatira that they also needed revival because they were tolerating false teaching right within the congregation. So today, as we look at this church, as we look at Sardis, what we going to see is that they had a false reputation. Sardis had a false reputation, and if you will remember, Christ reveals himself in a way that addresses the problems in that church. So Christ reveals himself here as the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He reveals himself in a way that should help that church. Now, I want you to think about this. What Christ then is saying is, I'm in control of the Holy Spirit. You remember what Christ said? If I go to the Father, I will send the Spirit, right? And so the Holy Spirit and Christ are one. Our God is three persons in one God. And so even though they are three persons, they don't function independently. Our God functions as one God, right? And so when Christ says, I'll send the Holy Spirit, that isn't some subordinate role that the Holy Spirit plays. It's simply the way that they function, right? It's the way our God functions. And so he's saying here, I control the Spirit, right? I'm in control of the Spirit and how he functions and moves in my church. Because Christ is the what? He's the head. But he also says, the seven stars, if you remember, are the seven leaders, the seven teachers, the seven pastors in these churches. And he's also saying that I'm also in control of the pastor, right? Now look at this, the pastor who's to bring the word. So what is Jesus saying? I'm in control of the Spirit and the word. This is what every Christian needs, right? We need the Holy Spirit and we need the word of God. And Christ says, I'm in control. All right? So keep that in mind as we look at this church. What we're going to find is something really, I don't want to call it distressing, but you remember the pattern that we've seen in every church, right? There's been a commendation that Jesus gives, right? Then a commendation for what is right. Then a condemnation for what is wrong. And then an exhortation, right, for what they should do. Now, you know what's really shocking here? Look at this. There is no commendation. There's no commendation for this church. So what we have is condemnation and then exhortation. Now, I don't want that to be distressing to you. It's just all we're doing is taking the text, seeing what's there, and see if that can help us learn how we ought to respond to Christ. All right? So this is the way we will approach this text. It won't be very long because I think we can get the point quickly. So as we look at the condemnation here at Smyrna, the first thing you notice is that they have a false reputation. They've got a false reputation of living, a false reputation of life. And here's the point. This church had the outward appearance of being alive. Okay? Everything that you would see with the exterior of this church says that they are a living, vibrant, effective church in the kingdom of God. As we just talked about with the young people, they were fake. But they were good at being fake. So the people around them didn't know they were fake. The church members didn't know they were fake. This is really serious, isn't it? Let me give you a perfect example. Most of you will know the story of the 12 disciples that Jesus chose. Yes, you remember those. Matthew and all of the 12 disciples, which included Judas. Yes? Now, you and I know it because the Bible tells us that Judas was a devil. He never was incorporated in the sense his heart was never in what was going on with the 12. But for 3 years, he did exactly what they did. And at the end of 3 years, Jesus says, one of you will betray me. Did they know which one was on it? He was good at being fake. The Bible says he was a thief. He was robbing them all the time. He kept, and look at God. He lets the thief be the treasure. As if a thief can be outslick God. You see, that's how deceptive sin and wickedness can be. And I don't mean a side road here too much, but what I want you to see is that you get a pattern of that. Even with the disciples, you got someone fake that looks like they're just like all the rest. He's going out, he's preaching, he's effective in ministry, just like all the rest are. But on the inside, he's fake. And obviously that comes out at the end. I hope that there's no one here that you'll just be going along with the game because it's not going to end well for you. Just as it didn't end well for Judas, it will not end well for you. I don't know how to better say it. There's no place for being fake in the kingdom of God. We're good? Okay. Well, I don't want to overdo this thing. I just want to be clear. So they had this outward appearance of being alive. You know, they had a growing membership. They had financial stability. People were giving. They had money, and they had influence in the community. You know how it is with churches that have money. They're influential in the community. They can give to people. They can help build houses. They can, you know, all sorts of things. And so from the outward appearance, they looked like they were a living, vibrant church because they had it going on the outside. Okay? But the problem is that God doesn't just look on the outside. Right? You remember in 2 Timothy chapter 3, after Paul has told Timothy that in the latter days, difficult times were coming. You remember that, people? Lovers of self, lovers of money, all this kind of thing. Then he says that these people will have the appearance of godliness, but they deny the power of it. You see, they got all of the outward, they got all the outward actions and activities, and they know all the right Bible verses and phrases to use, but they deny the power of, they're not changed on the inside. This starts at the pastor and works its way throughout a congregation. There are plenty of fake pastors, and I'm not being crass and critical. But I'm saying to you, you cannot just judge by the outside. The Bible is clear. You are to check the fruit. When they get done preaching and teaching, see how they live. Yes? You'd be surprised at how many preachers walk out of the pulpit and cuss people out. One of the most I don't want a side road here, but I'm just trying to be real. One of the most shocking things to me as a young, I'd been a Christian for about 2 years or so, and God, you know, God saved me at age 29, and then he called me to preach, age 28, it's in 79, age 28, and then he called me to preach at age 30. And after I was called to preach for about a year or so, I was charged with picking up a pastor at the airport who was coming in for a conference. And I picked this pastor up, and, you know, right away, I don't like to judge people, but right away it was, you know, a big Jerry curl, and, you know. So I try not to judge. I mean, I, you know. And so, I mean, he gets in, and he starts bragging to me about his girlfriends and what, how many women he has, and I'm thinking, I left that 3 years ago. I came out of that for a new life, and here I am. This is supposed to be a man of God, and he's nothing but a pimp. Now, that was a rude awakening for me. Now, thank God for that. And that's the reason I know a number of you wonder why aren't we a part of a convention or this or that. And I'm not critical of those conventions, but I know what I've seen on the inside. Now, I've not talked to y'all about that, but I'm thankful that you've trusted that we haven't become a part, because it looks really wonderful when they show up in town. And you got all of the big name singers and celebrities and everybody there. But when you go there, I got a brother-in-law. I had a brother-in-law. He's deceased now. But he was a detective. And he used to have to, when these conventions would come in town, he would be the one that would, you know, protect, and, you know, be the one that would be kind of patrolling the area. He would be the one seeing the prostitutes being brought to the pastor's rooms on conventions. So they like to travel with their secretaries, and so I don't mean to slide into. I just want you to see that I'm not talking about theory here. This is real. These are big churches with big time money and TV presence. And I'm not saying that big is bad. You know that. Hopefully you understand that. I'm just saying don't be deceived by what looks to be so wonderful. Yes? Okay, we good so far? And so did I ever get to this? I don't know. So we talked about 2 Timothy, right? That the fact that you have to, those that have the appearance of godliness, but deny the power of it. There's one other verse I wanted to show you. You may not want to turn there, but if you can, find 1 Samuel 6. Some of you will know this story. 1 Samuel 16. You remember the story where Saul had been rejected as king, and God had told Samuel that he was going to select another king. Remember, he told him to go to Jesse. It's going to be one of the sons of Jesse. Remember that? And so Samuel does that. He goes, and there he's there with Jesse. And, of course, this is the custom in the Middle East, is that if someone is there to make a selection from your sons, you start with what? The oldest. That's just a given. You start with the oldest, and you work your way down. Now, we're just going to read verse 6. I don't have time to develop the whole thing. But he's there, and so Jesse brings forth his first son, Eliab. And so you got verse 6? When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. You see verse 7? But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but what? The Lord looks on the heart. And I hope that sinks deep with every one of us. God knows what's going on in every heart. Regardless of what people think about you, God knows your heart. And if you are pleasing God in your heart, that ought to be enough. Amen. You can handle the criticism and the rejection and everything that comes from other people when you know God is pleased. But if you're faking it, you need to know you may be faking people, but God sees straight through the fake. Yes? And so you get the point here. The false reputation was cutting it with everybody, but it wasn't cutting it with Jesus. And so what you see here, this is a church full of pretenders, a church that had a facade. It had a nice facade on the outside, but inside it was all corrupt. It had a camouflage that they were using. Now, what's the true condition of the church? Well, Jesus tells us that too. Let me get back to Revelation chapter 1. If you could turn back there. I know we took a detour there to get to 1 Samuel. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. Jesus says, I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. So he gives the true state of the church. Your reputation, your outward appearance is that you're alive, but you are dead. Jesus looks at the spiritual condition of a church, or if you will, at the inward condition of the church, or the heart. The reason I call it heart, I believe every church has a heart, just like every individual has a heart. The heart of that church is what he's looking at. And the heart of the church and the members is what he's looking at. In other words, it's not just the ministry of song and the ministry of ushering and the ministry of giving. And he's not looking at all those activities. He's not just looking at what we do. He's looking at why we do it. Okay? That's how Jesus is making his assessment that this church is dead. He knows that the reason they are doing things is not for him or his glory. Life begins and is maintained in the heart of a person or a church. Proverbs, what's that? I got that. Proverbs 4:23, I believe it is. Guard your heart or protect your heart with all vigilance. For from it what flows, the springs or the issues of life. You need to protect your heart. Protect what you allow to go in it and guard what you
comes out. Jesus says that what goes inside a man is not the issue. It's what's in the heart that will eventually decide what comes out. And so in Matthew 15, you remember the Pharisees, Jesus was giving his assessment of the Pharisees. And he quoted one of the prophets there, I believe it was Isaiah, said, these people worship me, what? With their lips. But their heart is what? Far from me. Yes? And so we may look good on Sundays and sound good and function well and teach well, but if your heart's not right, you're wasting your time. You see what he's saying? You remember how Paul said it a different way in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, if you got all these great gifts, and if it's not what? If your motive, if the reason you're doing it is not love, it's nothing. Right? You're just making noise. It sounds good to you, but not to God. The person who has no education and may split their verbs, who loves God and teaches from their heart, is far more effective than the one who has all of the education and knows all of the details and is doing it for praise. Yes? Have you? I know you've seen this verse before. Let's look at it together. Matthew 6:1. I think this is important enough for us to turn and look at it. Matthew 6:1. This is very, very, very important verse. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 1. You've heard it before, but I want it to sink in today. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order, what? To be seen by them. And this is the reason why. For then you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. You get that? Is that serious? Think of the people at the end of Matthew 7 who are there before Jesus saying, Lord, Lord, I preached and I did this and I did all these things in your name. Jesus never denied that they did it. But he said what? Depart from me what? You worker of iniquity. You taught lots of people. And then probably what people say, just like Judas, people were probably saved from your preaching, but you are going to hell. This is serious. This is not a game. Yes? And I'm not fussing. I just want you to get the seriousness of this. And so the true condition was a dead church. Jesus knows when our heart is not engaged in ministry. He knows when you're doing things out of duty. You show up because I need to be here. You show up because you don't want anybody calling you. Or, I don't know, you know the reasons. Yes? Jesus is saying to us, that's not cutting it. That half-hearted kind of response, that's not cutting it. By the way, that's what he said here. You remember his assessment was that their works were not complete? You remember that? I don't know if you remember seeing that in verse 2. Said that the assessment that he gave for them is that their work was not complete. What does that mean? You half-hearted. You get started with something, and you don't get the praise that you want, so you what? I'm out. I didn't get the cooperation that I want, so, you see, that's half-hearted. Half-hearted. And so Jesus says, I don't want that half-hearted ministry. If you're in, what? You're in. How long? Till Jesus says you're out. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus doesn't take people out of ministry. You understand? I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying you quitting because you didn't get what you wanted is half-hearted. And God's saying that I see your heart. And he says what? The first and great commandment is what? Love the Lord your God with what?
all your heart.
And if I love God with all my heart, then I will do what he says without quitting, even if it means I have to die. Look at all the people that have died for Christ. How did they do that? Because they loved God with all their heart and they weren't going to quit. I mean, they told Luther, if you don't recant, we will kill you. Luther says, I know the truth. Kill me. You could just go right down the list of saints that have said, I'm in it. Right? Well, Brother Willie, why are you going down this road? I believe that we need to get ready, church. We need to know why you're here. There's a reason the Bible calls us soldiers. We really haven't had the fight yet. But I believe the fight is coming. And I'm not just... fighting against obvious enemies is easy. I'm talking about spiritual warfare. The weapons of our warfare, what? Not of the flesh. Divinely powerful for the tearing down of strongholds. Taking every thought. You see, that's the battleground. Satan is coming at my mind. He's trying to convince me that you can't finish this. They don't care. There's nothing coming out of it. Quit. You see? We got to get ready for the war. Half-heartedness ain't going to make it here. Because when he unleashes, when he raises up the enemy brings this destruction toward us, you've got to be ready to handle it. And say, what did Esther say? If he slay me, I'm going in to see the king. Whatever the consequences are, if I die, if I perish, what? I perish. Yes? It's not a game. None of us have ever had to be a martyr. But the question is, are you willing? What's the song Anasia used to love? Is your all what? On the altar? All of it. Have you placed your life on the altar for God? Are you a living what? Sacrifice. You follow me? Okay, well, I didn't mean to belabor that, but I want you to get the point. So just keep this in mind. A church may look good to people. It may even look good to the members, but to God, it may be rotten. It can be a rotten church to God that looks so nice and so wonderful to people. You understand what I'm saying? And we need to make sure that's not us. So then his exhortation to Sardis, and I break it down in three ways. He gives a command, and let's get back over to Revelation chapter 3. He gives a command, and the first command is to wake up. And hopefully by now you can see why that's the command. You got verse 2? Wake up is the first thing he says. In other words, he says to this church, open your eyes and see that you are dead. You can't do anything about it as long as you think you're okay. I don't like to be crude, but haven't you seen people sometimes that leave the house and you wonder if they checked the mirror? Yeah? Do you see what I see? And that's what God is saying to us. Do you see what I see? If so, you'd stop doing that. Yeah? Wake up and see what's really going on. And here, let me get personal. Wake up and see what's really going on with you. See, that's the deal. Not just what's going on with everybody else. Wake up, Willie, and see what's going on with you. And if everybody does that, you see the church wakes up. Yes? Because it's easy to see, well, the Bible said that little problem with someone else, but the Bible said you got this big log hanging out of your eye. Can you visualize that? You can ignore this big plank out of your eye and look for this little problem with somebody else. That's the deal. Wake up and look at your own self. Yes? Why do you do what you do? And then he says, strengthen. You see that in verse 3? Verse 2. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. In other words, build on the gospel. Look at the rest of that. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of the Lord. Build on the gospel that made you live. Build on the gospel that keeps you alive today. That's the reason he uses these words. You got verse 3? Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. That's his point. When we exercise our righteous minds, it's not hard for you to remember that you're not like you used to be. Where's that zeal you used to have? Where's that commitment that you used to have? If we're honest, the only way we are going to repent is that we have to be honest about where we are. Because God already knows. And just because you're gritting your teeth and just plowing on through it, God is saying, I know what's happening in your heart. Yes? Take a serious look in God's mirror. In the Bible, James describes the mirror of God as the scriptures. And judge yourself. Right? Remember when we read 1 Corinthians 11 before we come to the table? It says, God says, examine yourself, judge yourself, and then you won't have to be judged. Do that self-examination before God has to come and judge you. We're together so far? I know I'm not making you happy. That's not my job. But I want to make the word clear. I want to caution. I want to warn, because I believe we're about to face. You know what the Bible says? Judgment begins where? With us. People waiting for God to judge the world, he's coming to the household of God first. Yes? He wants us to clean up our house first. Yeah? Amen. Our house. And so, be honest, judge yourself, take a serious look at where you really are. Then he gives a warning. You got verse 3 again? After he says, keep it and repent, he says, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I come against you. So you see what he says here? The warning is, refusing to wake up means the church members continue on, willfully continue on in their worthless ministries. Willfully continuing on doing what they know is dead, what they know is meaningless to God. But I like it, as some of us who grew up in the church with these traditions. This is what we do. How can you justify what we do when God has said, I'm not pleased with it? Or this is how I am. I've also heard that. This is just the way I am. Come on. With the Spirit of God, he's there to change us, right? Not for us to just concede that this is the way I am and I can't change. A church that refuses and continues on in willful ministry is setting itself up for destruction. What Jesus says is that I'm going to come in judgment at a time you're not expecting. The Trinity, we need to get ready. I believe that God has been warning us for a long time. You see what he says? I'm going to come against you. He's coming in judgment. This is not the second coming. God is saying, I'm going to come against individuals in that church. We looked at it, was it last week, week before last? Some are weak, some are sick, and what? Some even dead. He's coming in judgment. He can come against families. God comes against organizations. God comes against cities. And this is all before the second coming. He came against the church at Ephesus, and that church is gone. And so I know that these kind of issues are not warm and fuzzy. But when we need to change, it's no different than you going to a doctor and your doctor gives you a diagnosis that says you need to radically change your lifestyle. Well, he didn't say it's going to be easy, did he? Or pleasant. He's simply saying if you want to live, that's what God is saying to us, church. If you want to live, not just exist, if you want to live and be a light shining for me, you've got to change. And it's not going to be easy and simple. But with God, all things are possible. It's impossible for you to do this on your own. That's the reason I'm saying we need revival. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to do this, church. The cleansing that we're talking about, you can't do that on your own. Create in me a what? Clean heart. How are you going to do that? I can't clean my heart. But God can. Do you believe it? God can give you a clean heart. Clean me from the inside out. You believe that? Yeah, you can. Even me. Even me. That's the great news of grace, isn't it? Grace means that even I can, I can change. So, again, I don't want to sound fussy, but I'm concerned. I want us to really take God seriously here. Then, last thing we see is the reward that he mentions. Jesus gives hope to those who have not compromised with dead, worthless ministry. So you got you back in chapter 3. I just want to mention these four things and then we'll wrap up. He gives us hope. Those who have not compromised, he says, even in this church that's faking it, even in this church where the majority of the members are not serious about Christ and not serious about their love for God, there are some that are. And he's saying to them, right? You got hope. Yes? To them, you got hope. So he gives these wonderful promises. The first one is that we'll have fellowship with Jesus in eternity. You got verse 4? Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. That's it. We'll have fellowship with Jesus in eternity. Not only that, we'll have holiness. The one who conquers will be clothed in white garments. Isn't that wonderful? What is that? That's a picture. When you and I are at our death, absent from the body, what? Present with the Lord. But then when the great resurrection happens, Jesus is going to bring souls are going to be coming with Jesus. And these resurrected new bodies are going to be joined with our souls. And we will be ready for glory. And then he says, I'm going to put a garment on you. You're going to be clothed in righteousness, just like Adam and Eve were. Yeah. You know the reason Adam and Eve didn't know they were naked? Because they were clothed in righteousness. That wasn't good enough for them. They had to know more. And they lost the righteousness of God just because you think you need to know more. How are you going to know more than God? See how clever Satan is? God's trying to keep something from you. That's a lie. And all of us have fallen for that trick. It's time that when God says something, we just need to believe him. Not Willie. No matter what Willie says. But when God says something, what? Just believe him. Yeah? And he says, If you remain faithful, you're going to be clothed in righteousness. Yeah? You're going to have holiness. Holiness will be yours. The other wonderful thing is that he mentions this eternal citizenship in the kingdom of God. You see that? I will never blot his name out of the book of life. And then the last thing I notice is that there's going to be honor. I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. Isn't that wonderful? That's for those who says, I won't compromise. I'm going to hold to what Jesus says. I'm going to hold to his name, hold to his word. Others may fall away. Others may quit. But I'm going on with Jesus. Yes? And God says, stay faithful. You're going to have fellowship with me in eternity. You're going to have holiness waiting on you in eternity. You're going to have citizenship in the kingdom of God. And you will have honor. Whoa! What? Me? This old lump of clay with all that I've done, all that I've said, I'm going to have fellowship with Jesus. The Bible says when I will finally see him face to face, I will be like him. You're looking forward to that day? Come on, Christian. What is it that would keep you from just doing these simple things that God is calling us to do? The Christian life isn't complicated. Sin makes it complicated. Jesus says, my yoke is what? Easy. My burden is light. You see, it's our own, I got my own plans. Matter of fact, I got my own ministry that I want. You see the problem? That's the problem. I know, I have a sense that Jesus wants me to do that, but that's not really what I want to do. Now, we don't say it like that. But we find ourselves gravitating back what I like to do. This is what I'm comfortable with. Yes? So I want to find something that's like what I used to do. Or something that's like what I'm comfortable with. Look at all the people that God's called. Moses says, I'm not good before people. I don't speak good. Did God change his mind just because Moses wasn't comfortable? No, my brother, my sister, when he calls you, he's considered all that. As a matter of fact, he knows if you go in there thinking you all that, you're going to be too arrogant and too proud to be effective. Yeah? So I'm encouraging everyone. Examine. See if you're just taking the easy road right now. If you're just doing a little half-hearted ministry, this will get me through. I think Brenda and I were talking a little bit earlier in Bible study. Think about, many of us don't think about how Catholic we are in our religion. So you feel like you come pay your dues and you're all right. I showed up. I was there. See? You see the problem with that? Your heart's not in it. It'd be a shame for somebody in this room to stand before Jesus and see most of what you did burned up simply because your heart wasn't in it. There's hope. For church members, even in a rotten or dead church, there's hope. My brother, my sister, as we conclude, I'd say the Christians at Smyrna and we today must do an honest assessment of our life and ministry. Are there things in your life and ministry that you know you do for the praise of people? Are there things in your life and ministry that you know you do for personal reputation? Are there things in your life and ministry that you know you do for self-glory? You don't say it that way. But then why are you so disappointed when you don't get some congratulations or some accolade, you see? Now, we're just talking straight here, right? Are there things in your life and ministry that you do for personal benefit? You say, well, what you mean, Brother Willie? Do people have to know what you do for you to do it? Are you satisfied to do it for the Lord and let the Lord know it? If so, then I say to you, listen to the scripture. There is no eternal benefit or reward for that kind of thing. You remember what Jesus said? Do not do this thing for the praise of people, right? To be seen by them. For if you do, there is no reward for you in heaven. Is that clear? No reward. Everything we do in life and ministry is to be done for the glory of God. Amen. Whether we eat or drink, right? Or whatever we do, do it all for the glory of God. We're all tempted at times by praise from people. Just being honest. It's a natural temptation. We need to resist it, but it's there. It's there. It's there. We're all tempted at times by personal pride and arrogance. When you sing a song, you want some applause. You want some acknowledgement that you sang. When you give, when you sacrifice, you want some acknowledgement. When you teach, you want some acknowledgement that it was good. When you pray, when you preach, when you usher, well, you want some confirmation that it was good. See, we're all tempted. But I'm telling you, because that challenge, this is why we need revival. We need revival that exalts Christ. We need revival that reveals Christ as the Lord. He's the Lord of Lords, right? The King of Kings. We need revival that reveals Him as the Judge. We need revival that helps, that sets it clear in our mind that this is not about me. I'm not the head of the church. It doesn't revolve around me. He's the head. He's the head. And whether I ever get acknowledged or not, I'm going to serve Him with all my heart. You see? Revival. That'll give us that resolve to acknowledge that Jesus is the light. He's the good shepherd. This is the time. This is the time for revival now. Today is the day. Today is the day we ought to be pleading for it. Not assuming that somebody else needs it. We need it. Not comparing ourselves to some other church. We need it. Yes, we need it. And so I pray, likewise, if there's someone here who knows that you really don't know Jesus, you know you've been faking it. I'm telling you that church activities won't save you. All right. Showing up, going to class, participating in worship, singing, giving, those things won't save you. You need to know the Lord for yourself. Lord, as we contemplate these things, I just ask you, Lord, to help us to wake up.